coffee up here so as not to spill it. Well, I love this passage of Scripture, and it's one that I guess probably most of you are familiar with, right? Not the first time probably most of you have heard this story. But this is what I want to look at this morning. And before we do, let me say a word of prayer. Father, I ask for your Spirit to guide me, give me clarity, help me to proclaim this text accurately, and also, Father, in a way that leads us to follow Jesus, to extol and trust in Jesus, to cling to Jesus. Father, we need your precious Holy Spirit to do that. We need your Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And I pray that for every person here, that you would give spiritual eyes to apprehend our great need for Jesus. And also, Father, that you would receive glory and that you would be exalted in this. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 10, Mary and Martha. Now, when I was growing up, when you went to the doctor's office or when you went to the dentist's office or something like that, in the waiting room, there would be magazines. And most of the magazines weren't for kids. You know, it was like, you know, the kitchen magazine and the fashion magazine and this, you know, there are all these magazines for parents, but there was usually one magazine for kids. And it's called Highlights. Anybody ever seen Highlights magazine? Okay. So you've all, maybe we went to the same doctor. Who knows? No. Highlights magazine is this, just, it's a magazine for kids. And it's got all of these things like word search and puzzles. And, you know, it's got a picture of a house and find the all these various objects. And it's basically a way for kids to waste time. And while you're waiting to see the dentist or the doctor, whatever. But there, and I generally didn't spend much time looking at most of it, but there was one thing in Highlights that I always loved. It was a cartoon, and it was called Goofus and Gallant. Goofus and Gallant. And Goofus and Gallant is like the most simplistic cartoon morality thing ever. Can you guess who's good? Goofus is bad. Gallant is good. Okay, you're awake. You're tracking with me. Goofus is bad and Gallant is good. And literally the cartoons would be something like this. You know, like it would have a picture of there'd be a clock on the wall with a, you know, showing it was like 3 p.m. And Goofus would be eating like the tub of ice cream, you know. And then next to it, Gallant would be, you know, it would say Gallant. The caption under Goofus would read, Goofus spoils his appetite. And you know, under Gallant, it would say, Gallant waits for dinner, or something like that, you know? Just very simplistic, Goofus, bad. Gallant, good. And I guess as a kid, you're supposed to grow up thinking, I want to be like Gallant. Well, my problem with the story of Mary and Martha is oftentimes we reduce it to that kind of a simple morality story. Martha's bad. Mary's good. Martha's busy. Are you busy? Stop being busy. Be like Mary. All right? Real simple sermon. Look at that. I finished 30 minutes early. But my attention was drawn to this passage in December, and I'd thinking about it and reading it and studying it and talking about it with people. And I think there's a really profound message in this passage that does not reduce this to some sort of childish cartoon, okay? So what I want to do is I want to walk through this passage. So let's notice, first of all, that this passage of Scripture takes place immediately following the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the parable of the Good Samaritan, I believe I've taught here, forgive me if I haven't, but the parable of the Good Samaritan, I think, is that we need Jesus. We need someone who is going to love his neighbor in a perfect way. We need a perfect Savior. We're not the good Samaritans. We're the ones in need of someone to rescue us. Jesus is the good one. He's the one who perfectly loves and perfectly obeys. And so Jesus is exalted, I think, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And not surprisingly, I think Luke is going to further exalt Jesus in the story of Mary and Martha. I don't think Luke, in writing this, sort of is schizophrenic and thinks it's all about Jesus, but we should really be more like Mary. I don't think that's what he's doing. I think he's saying we need Jesus. We need someone who's going to do what we don't do. We don't love our neighbors as ourselves. We don't love our enemies. We don't stop and help people selflessly. That's not us. That's not in our nature. Should we do that more and more? Yes. But the truth is, we do not meet the holy demands of God's law. But Jesus does. Jesus does. So then it goes from the parable of the Good Samaritan to the story of Mary and Martha. Now notice it says in chapter 9, verse 51, I need to send this back for a moment just for the sake of a little context. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Okay, that is an important verse in chapter 9, which obviously comes before chapter 10. Jesus is resolute on his journey to Jerusalem. He is resolutely journeying towards Jerusalem for the purpose of giving up his life for sinners. And as he's going, he's teaching. He's going and he's teaching. You remember Jesus had sent out in chapter 10 the 72. Remember that? Jesus sends out the group that's going to go ahead and prepare the message in the cities that Jesus would go to visit. So the messengers go ahead, they prepare the way, and now Jesus is journeying in those places, and he is following up on their preparation with his message of deliverance and the gospel and the kingdom. And so this is the context. Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. The focus is not so much during this time on miracles as it is teaching. The focus is on the teaching ministry of Jesus. And so Jesus is going towards Jerusalem and he's hitting these towns. And it says in verse 38, now as they went on their way, so that's the way, as they went along on their way to Jerusalem, town to town, proclaiming the kingdom, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. Now, the passage doesn't tell us what village this is, but we know from John 11 and 12 and elsewhere that the passage Jesus goes into is Bethany. Jesus goes into Bethany. Now, later on, Jesus is going to come back to Bethany, and he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. And when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, Jesus' popularity will surge, and it will grow so significantly that the religious leaders will decide, we need to do something about this guy. We need to stop this guy. But here we are, and Jesus comes into this town. He enters a village, and notice it says, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. A woman named Martha. Now, the passage doesn't tell us much about Martha and Mary, but from the way this is worded, it kind of indicates that this might be the first time Jesus meets Mary and Martha. It might be, because it says a woman named Martha welcomed him into her. A woman named Martha, not Jesus's friend Martha, not Jesus's good, you know, pal Martha, just a woman named Martha. Now, we know later on that Jesus will grow very close to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In John chapter 11, in the telling of the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, we're told that Jesus loved Mary and he loved Lazarus and he loved Martha. So we're told later on in the Gospels and in other Gospels that Jesus develops a very close family relationship with this family. No husbands are mentioned. We don't know if these are widowers. We don't know what's going on. We just know that this is a family that Jesus will grow very close to. He will come to love, and they will play a very important role in his ministry. But right here, it's just a woman named Martha in a town that's unnamed. So Jesus grows close to them, but there's no indication in this passage that they're friends, that they're close. They might have just met. Mary and Martha might have become saved when the missionaries went out, when the 72 went out. They might have heard the gospel and accepted it. We don't know. But what we do know is that Mary and Martha welcomed Jesus into their home. We know that. We know that they welcome Jesus into their home. And we know that this is happening at a time when Jesus is not welcome everywhere. It's very important. Mary and Martha welcome Jesus into their home, and this is happening at a time when not everyone was welcoming Jesus. You remember maybe that when Jesus sends out the missionaries ahead of him, when he sends the advance team into these towns to prepare the way for him, he warns them that they will be rejected in some places. Do you remember that? Jesus says, you're going to go to some towns, and some towns won't receive you. And in John chapter 9, you might have heard the story where John, the disciple John, says, Jesus, you should call down fire from heaven on one of those towns because they rejected Jesus. It's not assumed that everywhere Jesus goes, people say, oh, Jesus of Nazareth, come on in. Let me make you some food. We know that there are towns that said, no, no, you guys go around. No, we're not even welcome here. We don't want to listen to you. We don't want to receive you. We don't want anything to do with you. There were towns that flat out rejected Jesus and his disciples, which is why Jesus says, shake the dust off your feet. But in Bethany, there's a family that welcomes him. It's this little family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We're told that she welcomed them. And the word here means more than just received. When it says that Martha welcomed him, welcomed Jesus, she warmly received Jesus. She's warmly received. Have you ever been over to somebody's house and you're not warmly received? It's like, oh, okay, yeah, come on in. I guess, you know, come on in. Not exactly the warmest welcome. This is a warm welcome. This is a welcome that indicates affection. Martha has affection for Jesus. Again, this is not a Martha bad, Mary good, goofus gallant kind of false dichotomy. This is a woman who's welcoming someone who's rejected by many others, and she welcomes him affectionately, warmly. Jesus, come in. We're so glad you're here. That's the idea. Welcome him into her house. Why would she do this? It's an important question. Why would she do this? Imagine you live in a town, small town. Maybe there's 1,000 people in this town, 1,500 people, small town. No strangers in this town. Did you hear this guy Jesus is coming? Oh yeah, I heard about this guy. Here he got kicked out of the previous town? Yeah, they wouldn't even let him in. Do you hear the religious leaders don't like him? Yeah, I heard that. They say he's a blasphemer. They say that he claims to be God. He's crazy. What are you going to do? Well, our friends don't let him in. Mary and Martha say, let's let him in. We're going to welcome him into our house. Why would you do that? I mean, just for a moment, appreciate the personal risks involved in a small town with welcoming someone into your home who's rejected by many others, maybe most others. Imagine for a moment the personal cost of doing this. And who does it? Who welcomes him? Martha. Martha's not being set up as a bad person. There's a lot here that should draw our attention to the fact that Martha is welcoming Jesus affectionately at potentially great personal cost. Why would she do that? Why would she do that? Well, notice down in verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, Lord. Why would Martha welcome him? Why would she take on that personal risk? Why would she bring in this person that the text indicates maybe they don't know each other so well at this point? Because she believes. That's why. She believes. This is what believers do. Believers welcome Jesus into their life. That's the picture here. Believers receive Jesus. Believers want Jesus. There's a personal cost involved in being a disciple, and Martha accepts that cost and welcomes Jesus. Why? Something to be gained. It's not that it's popular. It's because she believes. She's just a woman named Martha. He's the Lord. He's her Lord. And so there's faith here. But it's not just Martha. It's also Mary. Mary, we're told. It says in verse 39, and she had a sister named Mary. These are sisters. Now, we're not told about Mary in great detail about, you know, what she looked like or how old she was or her life situation. We don't know. Is she a quiet lady? Is she active? Is she, you know, sort of reclusive? Is she outgoing? Is she these are not the focus points of the text. We're just told that she's the sister of Martha. Now, why is this so important? Because during the Middle Ages, when the Catholic Church was cloistering people in monasteries, they elevated the monastic life, and they did so in part on passages like this. We shouldn't be out working. We shouldn't be out being busy. We should be quiet, contemplative. We should resign ourselves to monasteries. We should contemplate God's word. We should be quiet. That's what's being extolled. We need to be more like Mary, less like Martha. So we need to be contemplative, quiet. And something is made of Mary here that I don't think is the focus of the passage. I don't even think really Mary and Martha as individuals are the focus of the passage. We're not told much about them at all. We're told that Martha is distracted and Mary, in verse 39, sits at the feet of Jesus. So Mary and Martha are sisters, and verse 39 says, Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, this was not an uncommon thing for a disciple to do. It was an uncommon thing for a woman to do. One of the things that Christianity does shamelessly from the very beginning is it breaks down the distinction of access to Jesus between men and women. It doesn't merge the genders. Men and women are equal, but we have different roles and responsibilities. But when it comes to listening and following Jesus, we have total access to Jesus, regardless of your gender. Not so in many religions. Not so in most religions, I would even venture to say. But the gospel has always welcomed men and women, old and young, regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of color. All are welcome to Jesus. That is the call of the gospel. You are welcome not just to be in the back of the room, but you are welcome at the feet of Jesus. You are welcome to draw near to Jesus. It's one of the beautiful things about Christianity. Rich or poor, Jew or Gentiles, whatever your past, you are welcome to come to Jesus. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is this, and maybe you haven't thought about this in a while, but one of the most beautiful things about Jesus is this. If you draw near to Jesus, he will receive you. He will receive you. Jesus does not... He does not turn people away because, oh, you didn't have the right upbringing, or you're not the right gender, or you're not the right color, you don't have the right education. Jesus has a standing invitation. James chapter 4, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. If you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. What a beautiful promise, and that promise is illustrated here with Mary. Mary draws near to Jesus. I want to listen to the master. The other rabbis would have not let that happen. We don't think. But Jesus does. Because Jesus welcomes us to come and to worship and to learn. To come into a relationship with him. Mary sits at the Lord's feet. And there's a position, the word here in the Greek, parakathedzomai, means she got as close as she could. She's a believer. Martha's a believer. Mary's a believer. You see that? Mary wants to get as close as she can. She draws near to Jesus. This is a picture of drawing near to Jesus. But then we're told that Martha gets upset. Verse 40, but Martha. Important words. Very important words. But Martha. What's Mary doing? Right there. What's she focused on? Jesus. What is Jesus doing? He's teaching. What is she doing? She's listening. What's her posture? Humble. Where's she at? His feet. Teaching. She's listening to Jesus. She's listening to Jesus. She's listening to the Master. But Martha. Martha's distracted with much serving. Now let's just stop for a moment and appreciate the fact that this text is not condemning work. God gave us work. Work is part of God's blessing. When you've got dishes to do, it's not, oh, this is evidence of the curse. No, that's... God created us to work, to manage, and to be productive. That's part of our ability in some part to be image bearers. It's a blessing. The fall has made work hard and unproductive. That's what the Bible says. But work itself is not a curse. In the new heavens and the new earth, we'll no doubt have responsibility. We'll have work. It'll be different. It'll be glorified. But this passage is not saying, you know what? You shouldn't be working. You should be off on a mountain sitting under a Bodhi tree or something. That's not what's being said. All right? The problem is not that Martha was working. In fact, the Bible, in Luke, you could do a study of Luke. Luke extols service and hospitality all through the Bible. Matter of fact, Jesus says, when you throw a banquet, don't just invite the rich, invite the poor. Hey, if you're serving food, invite the poor. You know what Martha's doing right here? She's doing the very thing Jesus said the disciples to do. She's invited this poor teacher into her home. The Bible never paints a rich picture of Jesus. She's invited someone into her home. The Bible says there's no place to lay his head. And so what she's doing is not bad. The point is there's a contrast between the person who's listening to Jesus teach and the person who's distracted. It says, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. So what is Mary doing? What is Mary doing? Mary is listening to Jesus. What is Martha doing? Tell her, Lord. Mary's listening. Mary's submitting. Martha's commanding. Martha's instructing. And my friends, there are really two kinds of people on this earth. They're the kinds of people that submit their life to Jesus and say, Jesus, you get to teach me. This is how he does it. This is how he does it. And there are people that say, I don't need to be taught. Two kinds of people. I mean, look, I teach philosophy. We can get real fancy about it. But that's basically it. You can do one of two things. You can either submit to Jesus, or you can tell Jesus all the reasons you won't, what's wrong with his ways, what's wrong with his truth. You can critique, you can command, you can put yourself over Jesus, or you can submit to Jesus. And in this picture, Mary is illustrating what it looks like to submit yourself to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Not just saying, oh, I think Jesus has not got some good ideas, but saying Jesus gets to be the king of my life. Last week, or the week before last, we looked at the book of Judges. You remember how the book of Judges ends? book of Judges ends by saying, during that time, there was no king in the land. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And if, you know, 1,000 years from now, if the Lord tarries, you know, I think that in the, you know, thousand year from now, whatever Wikipedia they have in that day and age, you look up under the United States of America, and that could be the subscript. People did what was right in their own eyes. And the problem is that Israel needed a king. Humanity needs a king. We need a king. We are bad at self-rule. We're bad at self-rule. We need to submit our lives to the rule of Jesus. And when you open up God's word, and when you come to God's word in humility and in faith, you are saying, in essence, I don't want to rule my life. I want you to rule my life, Jesus. I've done a bad job ruling my life. I'm not good at it. Humanity's not good at it. Because we're inconsistent with our own rule. We can't even follow our own rule. And our ways are changing. And our ideas are often bad. They harm us. And so, essentially, a Christian is saying, Jesus, I want to submit my life to you. You get to be the king over me. You get to tell me what to believe and how you want me to live. You're submitting yourself to the authority of Jesus and the authority of his word. The issue here is one of priorities. The word priority is interesting, right? Priority. When I say that word priority, you know the word that comes out, right? Prior. A priority is something, essentially, is something that comes before something else. What comes first? And this is essentially, I think, the heart of this passage. What is it that comes first in your life? And I think this passage is teaching us very clearly that submitting ourselves to the authority of Jesus as Lord, coming to him as teacher and saying, you get to teach me. Jesus, you instruct me. Jesus, you tell me what to believe. Tell me how you want me to live. That is a Christian's priority. I don't mean by priority, it's all we do. I don't mean by priority that, so don't worry about the dishes. That's not what I'm saying. Don't worry about work tomorrow. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that there's got to be something in your life that ultimately, finally, has the controlling priority over everything else. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Notice the tenderness in Jesus' rebuke. She comes and says, Jesus, here's what you need to do. And in verse 41, the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. There's tenderness here. There's grace here. Jesus doesn't say, oh, you don't get it. You're an unbeliever. You know, be gone. You know, Jesus is gentle with Martha, but Jesus does correct Martha. Martha is anxious and troubled about many things. And if that doesn't describe many of us, I don't know what else does. We're anxious and troubled. We're an anxious and troubled people. We're concerned about a lot of things, but Jesus says one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion. In the Old Testament, the greatest portion, that this idea of the greatest portion is fellowship with God. And Mary has chosen the greater portion. Mary has chosen to draw near to the words of Jesus. And that is what Jesus is saying. That is what is necessary. Fellowship with God through his word, through his teaching. That is necessary. When you reduce all the things you're worried about and concerned about, and you have many and I have many, Jesus is correcting our anxiety proneness. And he's saying, listen, there are a lot of things going on in your life, but there's one thing that's necessary, and that is fellowship with God through his word. Fellowship with God through his word. That is the one necessary thing. Martha is serving food. Now, let's use our imaginations here, but I don't think it's much of a stretch. There's probably bread being involved, right? Martha is busy handling physical bread. Anything wrong with physical bread? It's great, unless you're on a low-carb diet. Then it's bad. But it's great. We all love bread, right? Bread is a gift from God. But Mary is tending to the words that are proceeding from the mouth of Jesus. And we know that Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. And so it's not that physical bread is bad and spiritual bread is good. It's that spiritual bread is the best. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It takes priority in your life over everything else. And Mary is tending to the spiritual bread flowing out of the mouth of Jesus. And the beautiful thing is when we turn to his word, we get the same food. We get the same meal. Comes in through the ear. And when God gives us faith, we understand that this is the word of God. So I want to give us a couple of points of application. What's keeping you from God's word? What's keeping you from God's word? What's keeping you from God's word? This, I think, is probably one of the most radical questions you can ask yourself. It's easy to talk about the word. It's easy to sit here on Sunday morning and say these things, but what Monday through Saturday keeps you from God's word? And I think that this is in fact the kind of examination that this passage should make us really focus upon. Am I submitting myself to Jesus? Am I drawing near to God in fellowship through his word as the greatest priority of my life? It's got a priority that nothing else has. I draw near to God in fellowship through his word. Or would we say, you know what, there are some things that have been distracting me. And then what is it? You know? And this is where you as brothers and sisters need to be accountable and say, listen, let's help each other get our priorities right. Let's help us get our priorities right. So number one, what's keeping you? What's keeping you? Think about it. I'm telling you. Write it down. And then I'll tell you what you have to do. You've got to do war against it, folks. You have got to get your life in a place where Jesus' word, where fellowship with God through the word has that priority that it used to have. I don't know, maybe it's been a week since it had that priority. Maybe it's been a year, maybe it's never. But this is what Jesus is calling us to. When you sign up to be a disciple, you are not signing up to be someone who puts Bible verses up on the wall necessarily. You're being called to be someone who sits at the feet of Jesus as your teacher, as your Lord. That's your portion. Number two, I want to ask families this question. Is your family making time for the word as a family? When do you do that? When do you do that? Is it before dinner? After dinner? How do you do that? That's what you need to be asking yourself. Dads, read Deuteronomy 6. It's our mantle to be the spiritual leaders in our home. How are we leading in that regard? Does our wife have to say, hey, you know, why don't you read something in the Bible? Oh, okay, yeah, sure. It's a question we need to ask ourselves. As a family, are we making time for God's word? And I want to close by referring to the pastoral search that this church is going through. Because one of the applications of this passage is a realization that you need to be looking, and I know you are, you need to be looking for a man who's going to come in and who will teach you God's word. That's his responsibility. That is his calling. That is his task. But you need to be preparing yourself to receive God's word, because when the word of God is preached, the voice of Jesus is there. It is there. God is speaking when the word is preached. God is speaking. Not because of the person up here, but because it's God's word. When God's word is preached, God is speaking. And your task, our task, is when God's word is preached, we submit ourselves to it. Not because of the person, but because it's the word of God. And not just that it's our duty, but it's our joy. It's our joy to sit at the feet of Jesus. It's our joy to draw near to Jesus in the word. It's our joy to be in the fellowship that there is no other fellowship like coming to God in his word. Not sitting on a hill watching a sunset, not singing songs. There is no fellowship with God that we can enjoy that parallels what we get when we turn to God in his word. And Jesus is saying, Mary chose what is necessary, the better portion. That is the priority that a Christian must have. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and for the awesome, truly awesome privilege of being able to hear your voice. God, we thank you that you know that we're hard of hearing. We think we hear things that we don't. We think we are easily confused, and so you have given us your voice in a written format where it is clear. You've given us your word written down, unchanging, eternal. Father, I pray that you would just light a fire in us to be people of the word. And Lord, forgive us for our distractions. Forgive us for putting things above fellowship with you in your word. Father, I want to pray specifically for the families of this church, that you would bring about a year of revival, of families drawing near to you together, families talking about what they're reading, husbands and wives edifying each other in the word, mommies and daddies, grandparents, friends. Lord, I pray that you would bring about a flourishing of right priority at this church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.